Looking at Luke 10, we'll begin reading at verse 25. Now, I had covered and talked back in April up through verse 28, but I need to read it to give the background to the Good Samaritan story. So we'll cover that, read that a second time. All right, Luke 10, 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. By chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Let's pray. Father, you've been so merciful to us. God, help us to have mercy. God, we thank you for such a great salvation and your great love to us and how much you've given us. We thank you for this day, an opportunity to rise and praise thee and worship thee, one more day to preach your word, one more day, Lord, to praise your name. I pray, Lord, you would be with every teacher in our Sunday school and be with your people all around the world. I pray you'd give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give, and you would make this time a blessing to all that are here. And I ask that in Jesus' name, amen. Now, he asked a very important question. This lawyer came up to him. Remember, he's a lawyer. Hey, I know you've heard a lot of lawyer jokes, and most of them are true. I know there's got to be some good politicians and some good lawyers. I know that for a fact. I just don't know any personally. You understand? So there's a problem there we have, because if you get elected to office somewhere, you're going to end up lying. How can the president not lie? He's got to lie. The press comes to him, are you going to bomb Iraq tomorrow? Of course not, we're not going to bomb. Sure, they're going to bomb it, but they can't tell you that. CNN will have it over there and Iraq will be ready. These people are in the business of lying. They're also in the business of tripping people up on their words. They look at very, very minute details of a word. I've been in court and seen a judge turn around and say, I don't care what you think the law is, I am the law. And he is. He'll change whatever he wants to change right then and there. Some other judge may turn him around, but whatever. This guy is a lawyer. Now, he's pretty well a religious lawyer. He knows the law of God. And this is very important to the Jewish people. And he's a very high-standing person among them and probably pretty sharp. And they probably set him on Jesus. You got to remember, Jesus is not liked too well by most of the leaders. He's too popular. They're afraid that the Rome's going to come down and take their power away from them, take their place away from them, take their privileges away from them. And so they sent him up there. Okay, now you're such a sharp lawyer. And I remember one time, I guess the first real experience I had with a lawyer, I was a witness. I'd seen something. And I went to court, I don't know how many times, to try to get to tell that. And these lawyers would work things back and forth, and I'd miss another day, and then they'd bring me back, and I'd miss another day. And it just kept running back and forth. When they finally got me on the stand, I thought, well, you know, I'm a fairly intelligent fellow. I'm not going to have any problem here. That guy turned me around 3 or 4 different ways. Before he got through with me, I wasn't sure about half of what I'd seen. You know, he just knew how to question. He knew certain questions. He was experienced at doing something like that. And I had a lot more respect for their intelligence on how they turn people around than I ever had before. Now, I knew what I'd seen. I did my best to testify to it clearly, and yet he could come back, and was he in the front seat, the back seat, you know, was it black, white, yellow, red, you know, I don't know. He had a bunch of questions anyway that really tripped us up. That's what they're trying to do with Jesus. This lawyer is not here, I think, asking a sincere question. I think he's here, like many of the other situations in the Bible, he's here to trip Jesus up. He's trying to find something on him. But at any rate, he asks a great question, a very important question. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, if you ask me that question, I'd say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You want to inherit eternal life? Believe on the Lord. But this is before the crucifixion of Christ. This is before the resurrection of Christ. And they're into this thing of the law. The law's been around from Moses. It comes till Christ. Grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ. Get it straight. Because, I mean, that's where the cutting line is. That's where the division mark is. Out of all the religion in the world, you can take them. I'll tell you what, you can divide them up. Whether they call themselves Christian or Muslim or any other thing, you can divide them all up. Are you saved by grace or are you saved by works? And that's exactly where the division line is. And we may differ on some other things. And there may be a lot of problems in one thing or another. Maybe we all can't get along and walk the same way because we have different attitudes and different priorities. But let me tell you what, that's the big dividing line. You want to talk about eternal life? It's whether Christ pays for your sins or you pay for your sins. Now, if you're going to try to pay for them yourself, I promise you, you'll fail. And if Christ pays for them, there's no way you can fail. No way. But here's a question. We're asking Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus comes back to him. He's a lawyer. He said, what is written in the law? You're a lawyer. Tell me what the law says. Oh, boy, I know that, the lawyer says. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, here's what Jesus said. Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Okay? You gave me a good answer, and you're right. If you can do that, you'll live. Now, I want to ask you an honest question. Has there ever been a day in your life when you loved God with all your heart? I love me an awful lot. I know a little bit about me. I know something about you too. I know some people that would treat me real good unless it really was going to hurt them. And then I wouldn't trust them. If we came to the point where whether it was going to hurt me or them, I'm going to get hurt. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. How about all your mind? Have you ever tried to keep your mind on something? I will be working, mechanics or something like that, and I will have a tool in my hand, and I will set that thing down and have to hunt for it. I don't know how they get feet and walk away. And I don't even have kids around the house to blame it on anymore. You know, when I was younger, I'd say, Eddie, Billy, what'd you do with my tools? You know, you lost my tools. You threw them away. You didn't put them up. They're not in the right place. How come they're not here? You know, but I don't have that anymore. I don't have that chance. I got to blame me. How about your mind? Can you keep your mind on what you really want to? How many of you decided, oh boy, I'm going to learn Spanish. Boy, I'm going to learn Spanish. And after a little while, you still can't speak Spanish. I don't know how many things we decide to do. I'm fascinated by the tremendous diversity of entertainment we have. You know, just people 100 years ago did not have. And I'm not just talking about television and movies and things. They're tremendous. And all the books that are printed and the cheap printing and the printing presses and whatever. The multiplying of books and all kind of entertainment. But I think of all the people that are gardeners. I think of the people that work in steel and fabricate things on their own. I think about people who love their yard and just spend hours and hours on the yard. I sometimes drive past a yard and think, that fella has absolutely nothing else to do. If he had anything else to do, that yard wouldn't look that good. He wouldn't have time. We have so much a diversity of things that interest us and that we can actually do, you know, whatever it might be. God's made us have a tremendous, tremendous world. How about your mind? You keep your mind on the Lord. You love the Lord God with all your mind every day, every hour of the day, 24 hours a day. When you dream about praising the Lord. You don't. Well, how about all thy soul, your whole personality? How about with thy strength? How about all your strength? You love the Lord with all your strength? Boy, we do a lot of half-hearted work for God. A lot of half-hearted work for God. Boy, we ought to be enthusiastic about doing things for God. We ought to be happy to praise God and to worship God and to glorify God. But I tell you what, we sometimes, maybe when you started, you might have had a good day, but there are lots of days we're doing the work of the Lord, but we do it half-heartedly. I've gone in to win souls, and my mind and my heart, I was half-hearted because of other things. Let me tell you something. If there's anything makes you a sinner, this verse does. You say, I'm not a sinner, I'm good. Just read this verse. Here, you don't keep the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And then let's just go a little step further. He said, now that's only the first four commandments, by the way. Well, we just said that's just the first four. That's what refers to God. The next six refer to your neighbor. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. You don't commit adultery. You don't kill. You don't steal from your neighbor. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Brother Jeff bought him a truck with a big diesel engine in it. Boy, and that night he didn't buy me one. You know what I know? He doesn't love me as much as he loves himself. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I know that. Let me tell you what. Anything want to make you a sinner, this verse ought to do it. You come in here today and you say, I'm not a sinner, I don't need the Lord. You fulfill this completely, you don't need the Lord. If you miss any one spot in what I just read to you, you're a sinner bound for hell. And you need a Savior that died upon the cross of Calvary, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's what you need. If you don't have Him, you better run get Him. He said, Him that'll come unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. You better come. Playing around with some dangerous stuff. Now, the reason why I don't think he's real sincere is verse 29. I'm not going to go back over this other. That was just a brief review of the background of the question that we have here. And I taught that for a long time back in April. But look at verse 29. But he willing to justify himself. You know what gets sinners in problems? Justifying yourself. Now, let's put it down to the kids. Why did you break it? But Daddy. And boy, they got a reason. Why are you in a fight? But it's not my fault, it's his. He picked on me. He hit me first. Yeah, but he threw rocks at me first. Yeah, but he called me names first. You can just go back and forth. Can't you go back and forth with kids? Have you ever dealt with adults? They're just big kids. In my experience, adults are just big kids. The traits we see so blatant in kids, they're still there when we're adults. We cover them a little bit. We're a little bit better at covering them. But my, how we like to pass the blame. We don't want to take the blame in a marriage. It's all my fault. It's all your fault. No, there's nothing like that. There's no all anybody's fault. There's probably two sides to every story and two sides to every situation. And you need to take your side and fix it right. Make sure you're right. He willing to justify himself. If we would quit justifying ourselves before God, we'd do a whole lot better. Man, when you come up before God, why don't you say I'm guilty? Now I can remember one of my strongest memories of my grandmother Kincaid. She died when I was 10 or 11 years old, something like that. But I grew up living in the house with her till I was about 5. And I can remember her switching me. And I never would stand still for a switching. She had to chase me. Well, that meant I got more switchings. Because once she'd grabbed my arm and she had trumpet vine, what she'd whip me was a little trumpet vine had right out the front. And she would break off a piece of that trumpet vine and I'd be running from her and she'd hide and catch me as I come around. And she'd have one arm, and I'm running away for her, and she's switching. And I'm running away, and she's switching. I'm running away, and she's switching. You know what? I'd been better off. I just run up and hugged her. She wouldn't have beat me too long this way. You understand? That's the way God is. You keep running from Him, He's going to keep switching you. Keep running from Him, He'll keep switching you. But run up and grab Him by the legs and hug on to Him. And God won't switch you too long this way. Run to Him. Run to Him. Amen? He's a merciful God. He willing to justify himself. You always, I'm not at fault. Not my fault. I didn't mean that. Why don't you just confess it up? You know, God loves honesty. I taught 20 years in the public schools, and if a kid, I have seen kids, you know, take the gum, put it in their mouth, chew it, and it's coming out of their mouth while they're chewing it, and say, put your gum out. I haven't got a gum. Well, now what am I going to do then? Oh, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I saw the gun. No. Now we're in for a fight, and I'm going to win. Made up my mind a long time ago. I'm bigger than you, and I'm going to win. I will win. My kids decide they're going to beat me. No. They're not going to win. My kids are not going to win. They're going to know I am going to win till they get big enough to whip me. And they finally got big enough, but it took them a long time. We had some habits ingrained before they got big enough to whip me that I don't think either one of them or any of them would. But the thing of it is, the minute they say, you're right, I'm wrong. That settles the problem. There's no more fight. Put your gum out. Okay. No big deal. I don't have a problem with that. You confess it. He's willing to justify himself. Okay, now how are you going to justify yourself, Mr. Lawyer? Yes, I know I'm supposed to love my neighbors myself. Who is my neighbor? Ah, that's a good one. Who is my neighbor? And then we have one of the greatest stories ever been told. Now, look at it. Jesus answering said, okay, you want to know who your neighbor is? Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. I want you to know that is the story of many a person today. On the news, you hear about it. Somebody shot, somebody robbed, somebody stabbed, somebody raped, somebody killed. You hear about it all the time. And you know, if it hasn't happened to you, it will. Sooner or later, it'll happen to somebody close to you. It'll happen to you personally. It'll happen to your daughter. It'll happen to your father. I don't like being robbed, but I've been robbed. I don't like being beat up, but I've been beat up. I don't like being threatened with a gun, but I've been threatened with a gun. These things happen. They're part of life. Did you know that these things happen in life? And by the grace of God, He's been merciful to you, maybe. Maybe you haven't had anything like things like this happen to you, but certain people have. And maybe somebody sitting in this room right here has had those very things happen to them. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves. You don't have to go very far to find a thief. When I taught school, I finally figured it out. It took me a long time. In every class of 30 kids, there's at least one thief. Just count on it. A church this big? Oh, we got some thieves. Just be sure you don't put the thieves into the treasury. You understand? Get them in the right place. Fell among thieves. They stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now, I want you to know that's the experience of an awful lot of people. And it's happening today. Right now, it's happening somewhere. And there's somebody in a hospital right out here that's suffering from those very things. They've been stripped and wounded and left half dead by somebody in their vicious wickedness. Now, by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, let's think about the priest for a minute. And I wonder if you fit into his category anywhere. The priest is dressed well. He's probably not wearing old dirty work clothes. The priest is probably dressed up in his priestly robe. And he's headed for some sort of religious function. He can't go there dirty, can he? No, he would be looked down upon if he went in with grease and blood and mud and vomit all over him. Well, that would mess up his whole day. And so the priest is on his way for a purpose. He's a priest. He's headed to do some spiritual work, some religious work. And by the way, when he passes by and he looks on this poor creature, you know what he thinks? Another drunk, another bum. How'd he let himself get into that situation? Sure feel sorry for his family. Well, I sure don't want to be bothered with him. He got himself into that. I'm on important work. And he heads on down the road to his priestly function. And it says there was another guy came by, a Levite. Now, Levite also does work. Levite took care of the Word of God. A Levite moved the tabernacle and the things of God. And so they were pretty religious men too. Highly respected. Levite came down, he took a look at him, he said, wow, man, how'd he get himself in that situation? And he said, I'm going to give him a wide berth. And so he doesn't even walk up close to him. He walks around and goes on down. Now, I don't know. When I was young, I couldn't pass up a hitchhiker. I had to witness to every one of them. I don't pick them up anymore. Once my family got big, my family was with me, I didn't pick anybody up. Now, I stopped and helped a lot of people on the road, but there's lots of times I don't stop. Because they got thieves set up that they set you up for that. They think they'll get you and they'll take a good Samaritan and they'll beat them up and steal their car and do whatever. Think about this a minute though. Is it so inconvenient you don't stop? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'll bet you most of you don't stop. Now with a cell phone today, and in our society, you got it made. Just drive past, get on the cell phone, tell the police, and that's what I tell my girls to do. Something happens like that and you come across it, you just take your phone, call the police and tell them there's an accident or there's a guy laying out here or there's somebody hitchhiking or there's somebody look like they're hurt for your own safety. Now, I don't know that that was the same sort of situation back in that day. And it certainly wasn't back in World War II. We picked up anybody and everybody. All sorts of soldiers didn't even, how about old Don, didn't even have to have a car. Just get out in his uniform, put his thumb up and he could be there. I remember one time I was driving from Roswell, New Mexico, Walker Air Force Base back to San Antonio. And I had a friend named Harry Carruthers, and he's heading out there. He puts his wife on the bus, watches her say bye, goes out, starts thumbing. He meets her and gets her off the bus in Houston. That's how fast you get a ride in those days and how fast they drove in those days. Are we too busy? Is what we're doing very important, so important we don't have time for people? I'm trying to give a good light to what the priest and the Levite did. I'm trying to give them a little credit because thinking the way I think and the way I know other people think, I tell you what, we don't want to spend the time that some people take. We don't want to take the risk of what we might catch or what might happen to us or what sort of a trap it might bring us into. Whatever the case, we have a priest, a man of God. We have a Levite, a very religious man, works for the religious community. And when they see this guy laying on the side of the road, half clothed, bloody, beat up, half dead, they pass by on the other side. And then he said there was a Samaritan. Do you know what a Samaritan is? He's a half-breed Jew. Jews are very careful about their breeding, their lineage. They don't really like mixed marriages. Take your Bible, you look in the Old Testament. No. You don't marry the Philistines. You don't marry somebody else. You marry another Jew. One of the biggest problems Solomon had was this strange women he brought into Jerusalem. The problem of Samson was he couldn't be satisfied with a Jewish girl. He had to have a Philistine. He liked the way the Philistines dressed. He liked the way they shook their bodies. He liked a lot of things about the Philistines, like them Philistine women. But God Almighty, throughout the Old Testament, dealing with the Jews is dealing on a sense of purity, in a sense of racial purity. And it's in the Bible, racial purity. And they're supposed to be Jews. Now, if somebody became a Jew, then of course they were all right. Think about it a minute. This guy is a Samaritan, a certain Samaritan. Why did Jesus choose a Samaritan? Because they were despised by the Jews. This priest would despise a Samaritan. This Levite would despise a Samaritan. Look down upon them. Nah, they're those people up there. They live over there. They've been polluted. They can't be a priest. They can't come into the temple. They can't do all sorts of things. They've been polluted. He said a certain Samaritan to the Jews he's talking to. And by the way, Jesus preached to the Jews, basically. He wasn't anybody who went out to the Gentiles. Now, he did preach to the Samaritans as he came through, to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. But basically, Jesus came. He was a Jew. He came from the Jews. His lineage was Jewish, and he preached to Jews all his life. And he died a Jew. He said a certain Samaritan came by, and let's look what he did. Came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, I'm going to assume something here. I'm going to assume this Samaritan had as much business to take care of as the priest or the Levite. He was just as busy as they were. He had things to do. He had clothes going to be ruined. Look at him. He doesn't even stay. He picks him up, cares for him, helps him out, has compassion on him, takes him to an inn. Why? He didn't take him to his house. He's not home. He's traveling. And he said, I'm going to go on down the way. And when I come back, this is a traveling man. This is a man on business. This is a man that has something to do, just as much as the other guys had something to do. What's the difference? Compassion. Mercy. Compassion. I would imagine that America is the most compassionate country in history. I doubt if you checked history, and I've checked a lot of it, that you could find any nation of people that has ever given so much. And you're not going to find many nations who will conquer a country and then build them back up. Take their riches and go back and build them back up and make them competitors and help them out. We're an unusual nation. I believe it's because of the gospel. I believe it's the influence of the Bible in America. That even though I don't consider us a Christian nation because I don't think most of us are Christian, and I don't think our leaders are necessarily Christian, though they might claim the title. What I call a Christian, I don't think they are. But the Bible has influenced this culture. And we've got volunteers all the time in hospitals and in schools and in neighborhoods and with old folks and nursing homes and you name it. In fact, as I was coming in, they had a bunch of runners. And at corners with red flags. These guys aren't running. They're there to help the runners, to protect the runners. They got to have that's a big organization. They're doing a lot of volunteer work. I don't think those guys are paid. I bet it's all volunteer. We came down the road a little bit and here was a bunch of bicyclers. And they're all racing on their bicycles down on the access road, you know. And they got other cars. Just at every corner there's a car with one or two or three people there. They might even have water or they got red flags. A lot of volunteers. You don't find that around the world, but you do find it in America. We have a lot of compassion. The money that's raised, the money that's given, tremendous amount. I think probably we're one of the most generous, maybe the most, I think the most generous nation of people ever been as a nation. What did this guy do? He picked this guy up, put him on his donkey, took him to a hotel, got him a room, bound his wounds, put in oil and wine, took care of him, nursed him through the night, and the morning he left 2 days' wages. 2 pence was a penny a day. Look in your Bible. They worked for a penny a day, 12 hours, penny a day. Penny wasn't what you call a penny. Nick was fixing something the other day with a peso, an old Mexican peso. I said, that's worth about a hundredth of a cent. Some of them, you know, they're great big, but they're not worth much anymore. But that's not this penny. This is not a penny like you think of a penny. This is a day's wage. What are you making a day? You make $100 a day? You make $200 a day? $300 a day? Well, he took 2 days' wages. 2 days' wages. Is that $200, $400, $600 for you? 2 days' wages. And he left it with the innkeeper. And he said, go ahead and take care of him, and when I come back, whatever you spend more than what I've left you, I'll take care of it. Jesus asked him, said, which of these three was neighbor to him that fell among thieves? He said, well, the Samaritan, he that had mercy on him. He said, go and do thou likewise. How about a little mercy? How about a little compassion? We're pretty quick to criticize and judge. We're pretty quick to put somebody down. We're pretty quick to think we're better than somebody else. We're a better church. We're a better preacher. We're a better mechanic. We're got a better house. We've got a better car. We have better entertainment. We have better whatever. We're pretty quick to judge people and put people down. How about a little compassion? Amen. How about a little mercy? What is one of the greatest things about God? His mercy. Take a look back at the Psalms and see what David is praising God for. His mercy endureth forever. Amen. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. Time and time and time again, the mercy of the Lord. Man, if you had a little compassion on your wife, it'd prove your marriage a whole lot. A little compassion on your husband, it'd prove your marriage a whole lot. How about a little compassion on your kids? You reckon you had a little compassion on your kids sometime? Some of us, we're not very compassionate. The priest wasn't compassionate. He might have thought he was. He might have said, oh, what a shame. What a shame that a fellow went through like it. I don't know what he said when he went by. The Levite, he might even have sort of mouthed compassion. Oh, isn't that terrible what happened to him? But he passed by on the other side. His compassion didn't get any feet. His compassion didn't get any hands. And his compassion didn't cost him a cent. You know something? Your service for God that doesn't cost you anything may not be worth much. You know what David said when he come around to give a sacrifice to God? Why, Ornan said, you can have it. It's all yours. You can have the oxen. I'll give it all to you. I'll give you the threshing floor. I'll give you the oxen. And David said, you know, I can't give to God that which costs me nothing. I think there are a lot of Christians that walk around and think they ought to just give to God nothing. Your compassion ought to be where it reaches your pocketbook. The Bible says where your heart is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And some of you are deformed. Your heart's in the wrong place. Your heart's not in the right place. You're so stingy you make the buffalo squeak every time you spend a nickel. You're what they'd call, you know what we call little kids that wouldn't share their candy? Stingy gut. You ever heard stingy gut? Had a fellow leave the church when I said stingy gut one time. Thought that was an obscene thing, stingy gut. Probably because he was stingy. You ever think about that? I said, what did I preach on before I said stingy gut? He said, I don't know. I said, what did I preach on after I said stingy gut? He said, I don't know. I said, well, if I hadn't said stingy gut, you wouldn't got anything out of the message. Don't mess with me. Certain Samaritan went to him, bound up his wounds, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, took care of him. On the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host and said, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? Are you a neighbor? How do you fit as a neighbor? One thing about the Bible, man, it don't leave any of us any slack. There's no room to get away when you come to this book right here. I think about how I got saved, and a preacher came to my house, and we argued for about 3 or 4 hours one night, about 7 to about 11. And when he left that night, I had determined this guy's coming back, and I'm going to know enough about the Bible to give him a good argument. So I read that night Genesis, the next night Exodus, next night Numbers, next night Leviticus, Deuteronomy. I read the first 5 books of the Bible in the first 5 nights after that encounter with that guy. The next Sunday, I got saved. I wasn't reading John and Romans. I was reading the law. I'm sitting there, I'm getting under conviction. I'm reading this book so I can fight with this preacher, and I'm getting under conviction. Whoa, I need help. I don't recommend you reading Genesis through Deuteronomy to get saved. I tell you to read Gospel of John. But that's how I did. The law itself is very strict. The law demands perfect, absolute righteousness. And in the law is a built-in form of mercy through sacrifice. And so that God made provision for breaking the law from the very beginning. Because how many of us could last if the law was our only means, our only hope? Well, if there was no sacrifice, if there was no way that we could take up for breaking the law, we'd be in deep trouble. We'd all be out in a week. The most righteous of us would be in just a very short time. So God made a provision. And lamb after lamb and bullock after bullock and turtle dove, they were sacrificed over a period of about 4,000 years. What were they doing? God was giving a great big object picture to prepare you for the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. That's what he was working for. Jesus said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Why did he come unto his own? That's exactly what he was meant to do. John the Baptist pointed him out and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Wow, every Jew standing there knew what that meant. They didn't mistake that. You and I might read over that and think, "Well, I don't understand that." Nobody, there wasn't a Jew there that didn't understand it. When old John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," they said, "He's saying that guy is the sacrifice?" You know something? They don't make those sacrifices anymore. Why? Because it's already been done. It's complete. Praise God. Salvation is complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Him, you are incomplete. With Him, you are complete. There's no way you can add to what Jesus has done. You cannot make it better. You cannot complete it. You cannot fulfill it because it's already the best. It is already completed. It is already fulfilled. Now, some people have a problem with that. I've talked to people many times. No, that wouldn't be a fair way. I mean, good people ought to go to heaven, bad people ought to go to hell. People who keep the right commandments, people who do the right things and whatever. The only problem is, see, there aren't any of that kind. The very best you ever knew was a sinner. Your sweet mother, your sweet grandmother was a sinner. That lovely little girl, that little baby girl is just the apple of your eye. She is a rebellious little sinner. And every one of them needs the only Savior. You know, there might be another way you could look at this parable of the Good Samaritan, teaching the Good Samaritan. You could look at the priest and the Levite as religion, and they have no help. When you're really in trouble, when you really have a need, the priest and the Levite, the church, can't deliver you. Well, who represents the Samaritan? How about Jesus? How about the Good Samaritan being the one that has compassion? Jesus saw you in your sin and in your need, and He went to the cross of Calvary and bought your salvation. Amen. Set you free. Paid your debt. Amen. And whatever more you need, He'll supply. Amen. I think Jesus fits the Good Samaritan better than anybody I know. And He certainly made me His neighbor when He came and saved me. Well, I enjoyed my time. I hope you did yours. Lord bless you.